Well, it is a joy to be able to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to our Lord, and to minister to one another and to lift up our praises. We now have the blessing to be able to hear God's word and preach. So let's pray and ask for his help. Oh Lord, as we come to you and anticipate the reading and preaching of your word and how the Spirit will be working amongst us, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth and that you would teach us. That the very words of your servant would be guarded, that he would decrease and Christ would increase. And we might see our Savior and he would be glorified before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, we're in chapter 1. We're working our way through for a few weeks this chapter, just the first 18 verses, as we're looking at the incarnation of the God-man, this morning coming to receiving the God-man. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. So listen, follow along as I read. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. Amen. Well, the story goes that there, one time, in one place, there was a young couple who had arranged to visit an orphanage. This young husband and wife desired to adopt a child, and so they had written ahead and set up a time to come. And as they approached the orphanage, they arrived, and the staff was excited that they were there and invited them into the main hall. And as they came in, they say all the children in their best clothes and their hair was all combed perfectly. They looked almost like soldiers at parade rest. They were putting on their best face. And the husband asked the staff, "This is all the children, correct?" "Oh, yes, these are all the children." And then the wife heard a little bit of a trampling and some commotion and above them upstairs. And they asked, "Well, who is that upstairs?" And the staff was reluctant to say, "Well, actually, this isn't all the children." I said, "Well, please bring the other children down." I said, "Well, it's just one other child. And that child is filthy and rebellious and doesn't follow the rules. And he's really actually the greatest pain that we have here. It's best he just stays upstairs." No. Bring him down." So after much urging, the staff brings down this young lad, and he is exactly what they described. He's filthy. His clothes are in disarray. He's not very respectful. And they place him there, and the young couple talk and in tears agree, and then with smiles on their faces, to the dismay of the staff, they walk over to this young, filthy, rebellious lad, and they get down on their knee in front of him, face to face at his level, and they say, "Son, we've come to adopt you. It's time to go home. Would you like to go home?" Little boy, a face full of tears, reaches out and hugs his now new mom and dad, and they head away, start their life together. As we're moving our way through John, and we're looking at these different aspects regarding the incarnation of Christ, and we're looking now at the receiving of the God-man, that one thing that I want you to see clearly and pick up from these few verses we're looking at this morning is that everyone who by grace receives Jesus in faith becomes a child of God. So you may have figured it out. Perhaps you didn't. Children, the rebellious, disheveled, filthy little boy is us. And God, in his grace, adopts us as his children, those who receive Christ in faith. We're going to look at two simple things this morning. First, the failure to receive Jesus Christ, the God-man. And second, the blessings of receiving Jesus Christ, the God-man. So first, the failure to receive Jesus Christ, the God-man. We see as we're reading that the world fails to receive her Creator. And we see that 2,000 years ago, as John's describing the coming of the God-man, the world, in ignorance, fails to receive. And even today, the world fails to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as they should, rightly. As we see in the Scriptures, clearly, it's put before them the reality and the truth. As one 19th century pastor proclaimed about this sad reality, Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, beauty, and fertility. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Christ. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun, the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John gives several reasons moving through his gospel here, the gospel according to John. John gives several reasons why people don't receive Christ, why people reject Christ, why people would desire to be like those who would literally bandage over their eyes so that they cannot see the sun and desire to pretend as if it does not exist. And what he gives us, written 2,000 years ago, is pertinent then for in the first century, but also today. And we've seen it throughout the history of not only the church, but of all humanity. We see these things pertinent. They are clear. So I'm not going to read from each place, but I'll give you the sections in John. So if you want to later look them up, you can jot these down or go back and listen to the recording on sermonaudio.com or grab it from our website. You can see that. So what are these reasons that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does he give that we might better understand why it is that people refuse to receive or reject? Or perhaps even as we're reading through, someone listening may hear some of the reasons that they've attempted to give. I pray that if they do, the Spirit would cause in your hearing for you to be convicted to repentance and faith in Christ. We start in John, we go to chapter 3, and you can read verses 19 and 20. You see that some people love the darkness of unbelief more than the light of Jesus. Some people are like babies in a soiled diaper, who when you go to try to change the diaper, they're upset and mad. How dare you take my diaper from me? They don't realize that if they sit in this soiled diaper, all the problems it's going to cause. Like long issues that they'll have to recover from. But they love the soiled diaper more than the feeling of a clean one. If you go to chapter 7 in John 7, verse 13, we read this and see that some people are afraid of what others will think of them if they were to receive Christ. They're insecure. They have a great fear that their peers might reject them or mock them. Or perhaps call them a bigot, narrow-minded, foolish, silly. Whatever it may be, there's an insecurity that would cause them to be afraid of what others might think. And then we stay in John chapter 7. We move forward just a few verses to 40 through 43. And we see that some people are misinformed about the realities and the facts and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and his word. And they have real misinformation that's been given to them. They, sadly, whatever the delivering mechanism is, they've gotten the propaganda of Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness that have sought to do what Satan did in the garden with Eve, to come and bring God's word and to twist it and to pervert it, even as we see today. And they hear these things. They hear this twisted scripture, description of who Christ is. They see the gospel misrepresented. And then they buy in to those misrepresentations and lies. So they do not receive Christ. They reject him. Staying in John, we move on to chapter 9, reading verses 13 through 16. And we see that some are blinded by tradition in their culture, tradition in their very families, tradition amongst, name the group that they're part of. And these traditions come out one way or another, perhaps when you're talking with someone and you begin to tell them about the gospel, and you may even hear something as blunt as, we're not those types of Christian type people. You know, whatever it may be, whatever excuse is given, but there's a tradition that we follow. And you know, I mean, I hear the gospel you're saying, but do you understand that if I was to embrace this gospel and God were to save me, I mean, it would change everything. Yes, we understand that. Yes, I like the way things are. I like the traditions that I have set in motion or I follow. I don't want to see them go away. And then if we turn to John chapter 12, looking at verses 42 and 43, we see that there are some that love the praise of the world. They love the acceptance of the world. It's like not for all, but for many on social media, the craving for the likes, for the comments, to feel as if everyone's noticing them and they're getting affirmation, they're being affirmed in whatever it is that they're posting. These are folks that need the approval. And the idea that anything, even a relationship with their Creator, even the forgiveness of their sins, if it came in the way of that, got to reject it. And we see that John gives us these things, and I hope you see how timeless they are in the fallen, sinful human condition. Things that were just as prevalent 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel as they are today. In Knoxville, Tennessee. These same things that motivate people's hearts, that cause the world to fail to receive our Creator. But as we're reading, we see what's given to us here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not only did the world not receive Christ, but Jesus' own people failed to receive their Lord and Messiah. Again, as one pastor preached at one time, Jesus came to the very people whom he had brought out from Egypt. We're reading about that very thing in our continual Old Testament reading now in Exodus. Jesus came to the very people whom he had brought out from Egypt and purchased for his own. He came to the Jews whom he had separated from other nations and to whom he had revealed himself by the prophets. He came to those very Jews who had read of him in the Old Testament scriptures, seen him under types and figures in their temple services, and professed to be waiting for his coming. And yet when he came, those very Jews received him not. They even rejected him, despised him, and slew him. That's one of the things that I hope as you read through the Gospels, it's so startling. That the very one that the Jewish people had been waiting for, their Messiah, that they were trained up from childhood in anticipation, that as they went about their old covenant worship, everything was pointing towards and prefiguring. It was a typology of what was coming. The Messiah, as God promised that he was going to come and save his people from their sins. You go back to the old covenant and you read through the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and there's this continual theme that's moving throughout. And God had given his people, officers, elders, priests that were caring for them. And yet, oftentimes in their sinfulness, they were, as it's described, shepherds devouring the sheep. And the answer that was given, the answer that we read of, is God saying, not that I will get better shepherds, but God says, I will come as the good shepherd and care for my people. I will take care of this. And so they're waiting in anticipation for all these things. Once a year, they gather together and look at the atoning sacrifice that happens once a year in the temple as they're anticipating that atoning sacrifice, giving one more year of blood covering to their sins in anticipation for the final sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the perfect atoning death of the Messiah, who would pay the debt and penalty for the sins of his people forever. Their very hope that they've been looking forward to when he comes. Even as we read in our New Testament continuous reading, as Christ in his very teaching and the miracles he wrought professed to the reality, testified to who he was, his divine authority on display. And yet we see a rejection by the very people that had been given the oracles of God to hold on to and to keep the way open for the coming of the Messiah as God worked through them. And these very people, like Pharaoh with hardened hearts, as I read, they rejected him, despised him, and slew him. Now it's easy. Now what's easy now is for us to be thinking, well, of course they did. Man, it was terrible. Terrible Old Testament saints knew nothing. Lord, if I just would have been there, I would have been amongst the mighty throng that would have been proclaiming you, glorifying you. I would have seen it. And yet, I mean, the reality is when we look in the mirror, outside of the work of the Spirit in our lives, we would be in the midst of those crowds. Just as we read through the Old Testament, and it's shockingly real, as the very sins that we try to hide from everyone else are on display with some of those who were lifted up to be the greatest in the Old Testament. And we try to tell ourselves, oh no, that wouldn't be me. In those moments, we should stop and say, oh no, but by the grace of God, there go I. So when we read of these very real, authentic descriptions of what happened, the realities, it should drive us to repentance and faith and Christ and worship and awe and thankfulness. And covenant children, the blessings that have been put around you are immense. Immense. You're not growing up in a situation like others around you in our community, where the things of God are mocked, ignored, disregarded, but instead God's word is opened up to you. His promises are put before you. The people of God are around you. I beg you, take hold of those blessings. Be not like those we read here. So we see the failure to receive Jesus Christ, the God-man. And now we come to the blessings of receiving Jesus Christ, the God-man. So we'll leave behind the failures. The bad news is behind us. We're moving to the good, the blessings. All who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord become adopted children of God. What an amazing reality. Even just saying it simply like that doesn't even begin to give it enough recognition of what an amazing truth this is. And it's even impacted the world. There are, sadly, in Islam, due to some of the efforts of Muhammad and his desires to make some things happen in his personal life, he erected a system where adoption was looked down upon and rejected. And to be an orphan in that culture was a sad situation. Yet in the history of the church, not perfectly, but in general, what we've seen is the recognition that we are adopted by God. Just as we recognize that we love Him because He loved us first, that's how we're able to love our neighbors. And through that, we see the church historically has cared for orphans. That's why we see the care for foster children, children in the foster system, children being adopted is still, even in America, the majority of those people participating in that, the bigger majority are Christians. Because we still understand the importance of it. And we're thankful for it. It's why we participate with our RAP team in caring for a family here in the area that is fostering. We might ask ourselves, what is this adoption you speak of? And, well, best place to go, I think, would be a Westminster Larger Catechism. That very question, what is adoption? Listen to what it is and the benefits that come from it. As I read, listen to the benefits. Sear these into your mind, dear saints. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, have His name put upon them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Just want to stop and sing the doxology. I mean, the great reality of what this means, I hope, is blowing your mind. And children, if you're grappling with it, then I hope you will ask your parents, grandparents, to read it over and talk through it with you. You know, all who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, first we're born of God. It's what's called regeneration. So we're moving from adoption to regeneration as we think about all the things that come together and when God saves someone. And regeneration, maybe one way to think about it as we think of regeneration and faith, repentance, belief in Christ, we can think of the lights that we see above us that are here. There's a connection between electricity and the light. We know that these light bulbs by themselves do not cast out light. They don't. They need electricity. They work together, but electricity comes first, moves into these receptacles, and then puts forth light. And they work together, oftentimes flipping the switch, almost feeling like it's at the same time. Electricity is what makes the light come. You don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. Some people make that mistake. I've even had several conversations where someone will pull out, my uncle is a pastor. Oh, okay, that's wonderful. So what about you and God? I meet people and they ask me to sometimes, you know, they find out I'm a pastor and they ask me to pray for them. And they'll say something like, well, you know, you've got a direct line to the big man. I say, no, you're thinking of a misunderstanding in the Roman Catholic Church of how priests are between people and God. No. You don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. And the other thing you don't is you don't become a Christian by working really hard on earning your salvation. Your gifts of God that He gives. There's two things here. We see the salvation is a gift from God, and that's clear. We're going to look at that, and then we see that, praise the Lord, He saves. He saves us. Salvation is a gift from God. So again, I'm not going to read all these, but I'll throw out a few passages if you want to jot them down quickly and we'll look at it. But these are just a few things that help us understand this reality in the Scriptures. And in Acts 13:48, God appoints people to believe. And in Philippians 1:29, God grants the act of believing. And in John 6:28-29, God works faith in the believer. And in 2 Timothy 2:24-25, God grants us repentance. In 1 Peter 1:3, God causes you to be born again. And in John 6:65, God grants that we come to Jesus. And in Romans 8:29-30, God predestines Christians unto salvation. Just kind of a machine gun there, but just hitting you with the reality of just a few places the Scripture talks about how salvation is a gift from God. These blessings that come with receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And praise God He saves. Praise God it's up to Him and not up to you. Praise God that it's not up to me to earn my salvation, because this is what the Bible says about us. This is the reality the Bible gives us where we would be left. You know, in Jeremiah 17:9, the Scriptures say that people are deceitful. Mark 7:21-23, people are full of evil. John 3:19, people love darkness rather than light. We saw that in the rejection of Christ already and the refusing to receive Him. John 6:44, you can't come to God on your own. Romans 3:10-12, no one seeks for God on their own. Romans 5:6, people are helpless and ungodly. Romans 6:20, people are slaves to sin. Ephesians 2:1, people are dead in their sins. Ephesians 2:3, people are by nature children of wrath. And Ephesians 2:15, people are naturally at enmity with God. And we read that shotgun of verses coming out of the Scriptures about the reality of who we are as people. And again, it's a moment to start singing the doxology. Praise God for His gift of salvation. He sovereignly saves those whom He chooses. But if you're listening here and you're not a Christian, but my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is, why would you not receive Christ? Why not? You hear these things, these blessings that are put before you. Why would you not receive Christ in faith and repentance? If you want to talk about it, reach out. I'd love to. For all those who are listening or watching, and for those of us, by God's grace, who are in Christ, live in that reality. Be thankful for it. Enjoy it. You know, it's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to study His Word and understand everything there is. We see plenty of people in the Gospels that Jesus is interacting with that know a lot about the Bible and don't know Christ. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to put your trust, your hope, and your faith in Him. So for those that have done that, again, live that out. Live in that reality. And enjoy that. So the failure to receive Jesus Christ, the God-man, the blessings of receiving Jesus Christ, the God-man, is, if you look at our passage, we see that everyone who by grace receives Jesus in faith becomes a child of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for adoption in Christ. That being adopted, you become our heavenly Father, and that we get to enjoy the many, many blessings that come from that adoption. Oh Lord, we love you. We ask that you would continue to receive our worship, and that you would use your means of grace this morning to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.